The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
I'm going to invite a special family up to lead us into our Advent reading this morning. You know what? I've never got the correct pronunciation. Is it Munez? Munoz. I have been saying it wrong, I think, for like a year. So this is the Munoz family. They're going to lead us into our time of our Advent reading for the season. And we'll segue that into our message this morning. So, guys, introduce yourselves and lead us through our reading this morning.
Yeah, this is our family.
We're recording it, so those who aren't here can hear you.
This is Kim, my wife, and this is my youngest, smallest member of our family, my son, Bernardo. So.
Okay, I'm going to read John 1, 6 through 9, 15 through 16, and 19 through 23. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord."
The interpretation of the written scripture is, Jesus is the Christ, period. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. For all of the greatness of John the Baptist, for all the wisdom, powerful work, and changed lives, John is clear. Don't confuse me with the one who is much greater than I, Jesus Christ. Like John, who believed are to believe our lives so that all who do will point others to Christ, so that we will reflect the light of Jesus in our own lives and lead others to him. For just as John said, "Let us make straight the way of the Lord." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will give us the insight to follow the examples of John the Baptist. Place you first in all areas of our lives. We pray that your light will be seen in our lives as we live the light of your gospel, so that others will come to know you. Help us to seek the power of the Holy Spirit and the continued strength that gives each step of the way. Amen.
This year, through the month of December, we're going to take a chance to look at a beautiful prophecy that was spoken by the same prophet who had the part of the reading in our reading this morning. From the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 9, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah said this, "For to us a child is born." Who is this child that Isaiah was referring to? Any guesses? Sometimes in church, the right answer is Jesus. Yes, exactly. Jesus is the answer to this question. What's amazing is these words were written 700 years before the birth of Christ. In the Old Testament, there's over 40 prophecies about Jesus that all came true in him. And some would argue, well, he just studied the Old Testament and so did the things that were said he would do. It's kind of hard to plan your own birth, okay? Even the way he died, where he would be born, who his parents would be, those things are kind of out of your power, out of your control. But they're not out of the realm in the power of who God is. And Isaiah said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called," and I want you to say these titles with me, "he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Over the few weeks we have together in the month of December, we're going to look at some of these names of Jesus here, these names of God, like a second of our summer series. We're going to bring a little summer into the winter. If you were here last summer, we did a series called The Names of God, and we looked at some of the beautiful names in the Old Testament of who God is, and these names are captured in the life of God becoming flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 1 said, God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that being of God is who we know as Jesus. Jesus came born of a child. Jesus came to be a wonderful counselor. He came to be a mighty God. He came to be our everlasting Father and our Prince of Peace. And over the next weeks, we're going to break down what those names mean. And I love talking about who God is, because he is a wonderful God. He is a loving God. And if you don't know him in this way, my hope and my heart is that you would come to receive the gift that he offers, the gift of an eternal relationship with him that begins now. It doesn't start one day when you pass from this life to the next. Jesus is here to give you joy, as we talk about today in our Advent reading. He's here to give you hope. He's here to give you purpose. And we're going to read through many different scriptures today to kind of drive those points home. His power that he had available to him, he makes available to us to do great things. And we're going to see that in our readings today. I grew up in beautiful Colorado. Some of my greatest memories were during the summer months. We would take many trips to the mountains and we would camp out under the stars, seeing the beautiful Rockies all around us, and at times having snowball fights in the middle of summer, the peaks being still snow-covered year-round. Amazing memories, amazing times of sitting there with my family, my dad, my brother. I remember some of my favorite memories were at night when we'd get a campfire going and we'd lean back and just look up at the stars. And I remember just having that sense of, my goodness, God, you are awesome. The way that you created the beauty of these mountains around us, the beauty of the stars, and it just made me feel in some ways so small, but also, wow, God, you're so amazing that you would be such a mighty God to make all of this and yet care about me, a dumb little teenage boy. And that's the kind of God we have. What is man that you are mindful of him, the psalmist says. God knows each and every one of you that are sitting in this room. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And for some of you, that's not many, but he knows how many are there. And he loves you and he cares for you. And he has a purpose and a plan for each of us. He is a mighty God. And that's my focus today, is the name from that prophecy, the name Mighty God. And so today I want us to kind of skip and look at a couple different verses. I've got notes for you if you want to go back. And I always encourage you to take your notes and to study them through the week. Go back and read the scriptures that we provide for you and read around them and see the fuller picture of what's going on in these passages. We're going to start with looking at another Old Testament prophecy from a man named Jeremiah. Jeremiah said this of God. He said, "Ah, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. What is too hard for God? Nothing is too hard for you." I want you to see a couple things from this verse. First of all, it starts with a very interesting word. What is the first word in that verse? Say it. Say it like you mean it. Say it like you really mean it. There you go. Somebody said it right. In the Hebrew, when this was read, this was a word to be read that spoke of a painful feeling on the inside. Like, ah, God. Like, ah, I hope the Redskins win. Like that kind of like pain, okay? That pain that, there you go. That pain that comes from an awesomeness, a power, the awe of God. He says, ah, sovereign God, sovereign Lord, you've made these heavens. You've made the earth by your outstretched arm and your great power. Nothing is too hard for you. And he says this in exclamation. He says this in joy. He says this in times of triumph. Ah, sovereign Lord, you are great. But maybe for you this morning, you've come and it was all you could do just to get out of bed. You barely got the kids in the car to get here. Parking lot fights were, hey, let's just put this away. Let's put our church face on. Let's go on inside and we'll pick up this fight when we get. Maybe you've come and you're not feeling the awesome presence of God. You're not realizing how mighty and how powerful He is. But today, my hope is that you see and that your heart is open to not only how powerful He is, but how He wants His power to work in you and for you and through you. He is a sovereign, mighty God. He is powerful and He is here to work. And a few things I want to just quickly paint a picture of is I want you to see how powerful God is. God is almighty. The word all in Greek is omni. And in the scriptures, we see three characteristics painted by God that I just want to throw at you real quick. The first one is God is omniscient. This means that there is nothing that God does not know. He knows what's on your mind at this very moment. He knows how hungry some of you are and the plans you're making for your lunch right now as you're jotting them down while I'm preaching. He knows everything going on inside you. He knows everything. God is all-knowing. There is nothing that's happening in this world that He is not aware of. He is all-knowing, omniscient. Sometimes God gives His gifts to us. I sometimes get that gift of omniscience where I know everything. How many of you have ever had that gift? Your wife says, where are you going? Don't worry, I know where we're going. I know everything. I don't need to stop for... Anybody been there? Yeah? How many of you shop at IKEA? Whenever I shop at IKEA, I don't need the directions. I'm all-knowing when it comes to IKEA. I remember this one year, we got a Billy bookcase. How many of you own a Billy bookcase? Okay, so you might identify with me in this situation. I got this bookcase. How difficult could a bookcase be, right? I'm all-knowing when it comes to IKEA furniture. So I start putting this bookcase together. I get the ends lined up. I put all the hardware in, and then I realize there's another piece that was supposed to go in before I put the sides on, at the middle support piece. You been there? I know how to do this, though. I'm all-knowing when it comes to IKEA furniture, and I know that I don't need to take it apart. I can just squeeze that board into the middle. And so, you know, the great quality IKEA craftsmanship, I start to kind of press on the sides a little and start working that board back into the middle. And I'm knowing this is going to work great. Later that day, I'm back at IKEA exchanging it for another one. Sometimes God's all-knowingness doesn't come to us. But we need to know and trust that He is all-knowing and He knows what's going on in our life. He knows the plans and the directions that He has for us. Some people have said that God's Bible, the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word. Anybody heard that song before? Why am I singing alone? The B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is God's roadmap for us. This is His GPS for our life. These are God's instructions, and we need to know that He is an all-knowing God, and He knows what He knows for us. And we need to know that about God. God is omniscient. There is nothing He doesn't know. He knows what He wants in your life. He knows the plans that He has for you, even though the plans might be like the Israelite plans. He had a plan for them to be a part of the being captive by the Babylonians. But He had a purpose and a plan for that captivity. If you were with us in our last series, God used them to change the heart of a king and to influence a nation and a land. God is omniscient. He knows all. Number two, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. There is nowhere that you can go where He is not. I love this song growing up by a group called For Him. It was simply, I think, called You're Already There. No matter where it is that I'm going, God, You're already there. God's already in your tomorrow. He's already in your next week. He's already in your next interview. He's already in your next struggle. He is already there. God is everywhere at all times and all places. He is there. And He is for you. He is for your good. And sometimes in the midst of some situations, you might know that. You may have memorized a verse that said something like that, but it doesn't always feel like that at times. Am I right? God is always there. We're sitting here together as a gathered congregation, worshiping God, hearing about God. There are churches all around us doing the same thing, but it isn't just here in Prince William County, in Virginia, in America, but around the world. In China, there are millions of Christians gathering together in homes and secret places, worshiping God in privacy. There are places in communist countries, places where to even say the name of Jesus could mean your life is taken from you. There are people gathered together around this world in God's presence. He is everywhere. When we enter into His presence, we are not just joining with one another. We are joining with brothers and sisters around this world. We are joining with angels and archangels who are in the presence of God right here in this moment. God is here. He is in this place right now. He is here. God is not only all-powerful, I mean, all-knowing and everywhere. He is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. There is nothing that God cannot do. As we just read from the prophets, God can do anything. We see in scriptures, page after page, the beauty of God, the works of God, the miracles of God. As I've already alluded to, though, sometimes we hear these things, we understand these things, but feeling these things, experiencing these things, sometimes doesn't always line up. We can be in the midst of some struggles. There was a couple that was recently married, both believers of Jesus. Shortly after their honeymoon, the husband found out that he had cancer and had about 6 months to live. Where is God in that? Where, God, if You're all-powerful, where are You in that situation? Another situation where this family had been praying for a child. Miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. Finally, conceived, and not just one child, but twins. In the second trimester, lost both of the babies. God, where are You in that situation? Where is Your power? There are storms and struggles that sometimes happen in our life, and maybe you've come here and you don't see God's power. Maybe your marriage is falling apart and you're wondering where God is in that situation. Maybe you've got a child who is just way off and you don't understand how to reach them. God, where is Your power in that situation? Maybe you're at work and things are not going the way that you have been hoping for and working for and praying and begging God, why is this not working the way that You should have it working? God, where are You in these situations? I want you to know that God is there. God, Jesus said, in this world I have suffered, and you will suffer as well, but take hope. I have overcome the world. Jesus said, I will be with you in the midst of your storm. There was a story where God was in a boat. Jesus was in the boat, God in flesh, and the friends and disciples with him were afraid because of the storm that was building up. And in a moment, in an instant, Jesus woke up and calmed the wind and the waves, and the storm stopped. In an instant, God has that power in our life to take our storms away, to tomorrow change your whole life and your whole world. But sometimes He doesn't. Not too long after that, the disciples are in another storm on a boat. You'd think they would have learned. That's why I'm not a big fisherman. I'm afraid of small boats and big waters. And there's a storm going on. And they're wondering where Jesus is. What's going on? He's calmed the storm last time. Where is he now? Peter looks out and they see him walking on the water. In the middle of the storm, he was there. But he didn't calm the storm, did he? Sometimes he invites us into the storm. And he said to Peter, Peter was like, God, if that's really you, Jesus, if that's really you, call me out. And Jesus said, come. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water with Jesus. Shortly after that, first couple steps, the Bible says that he noticed the wind and the waves, and he took his eyes off Jesus, and he noticed the problems around him, and he began to sink. How many of you are there today? When we take our eyes off the Mighty One, we'll begin to sink, but Jesus is there and he reaches out his outstretched arm and he lifts Peter out of the water and helps him back in the boat. I want you to know that regardless of the struggle, the storm, the situation, God has it there for a reason. We may not understand it. You may not understand it for years, but there is something going on. God is a beautiful God. He has your best interest in mind, and sometimes it doesn't line up with what your hopes and dreams are. But believe me, true joy can be found in the will of God. And He has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. He is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He is all-powerful, and this power of God is available to each and every one of us today. Number one, Jesus is here to work His power in you. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, it says this: for it is God who works in you, to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. The New Living Translation says, for it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do whatever you want. Is that what it says? God's power is there to lead us to do what pleases Him. His power is at work in us. There is a purpose and a plan that God has for you. If we just put our eyes on Jesus, and there are times when we don't see it, but God is working in us. And maybe it's somebody else that gets that promotion. And at that moment, you're wondering, God, why? I needed that promotion. We need the more money for the bills. We need the next step. Whatever. God has something better. God has a plan. He has a reason. God's power is there to work in us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus, to make us more the people He wants us to be. Number two, Jesus' power is there to work for you, for us. Jesus, the mighty God, did not just come in power to set things straight, but He wants to work in your life. He wants to work to change you, to make you like Himself. Isaiah chapter 40, 29 through 31 says this: He gives strength to the who? Weary. And He increases the power of the who? He goes on to say that even youths, that word for youth in Hebrew is the same word used for an Olympic athlete, the best of the best, even youths grow tired. and weary. How many of you are tired or weary today? You can admit it. The Bible says, do not grow weary in well-doing. You know why it says that? Because well-doing will wear us out. Sometimes doing good things gets tiresome. Sometimes doing the right thing is hard. But God still calls us to do it still. He gives strength to the weary, and He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weak, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And maybe that's what you need to hear today. In the midst of your worn outness, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of this holiday season, this season is to be filled with joy. I remember loving the coming of the Christmas season. I remember looking forward to the snowstorms and beautiful Colorado and having school closed for extra days. And I loved the winter break, and I loved the Christmas carols. I loved the Christmas baking my mom did. There was so much good about Christmas. But how many of you have that crazy member of a family somewhere? You got a crazy member in your family? Anyone? 1 minute. How many of you have a crazy member in your family? Look around. See how many hands are up. You're not alone. There are crazy people, and every family has one. Raise your hands up if you got a crazy. If your hands aren't up, it may just be that you're that crazy one. Christmas has a way of bringing out the great joys in life, but also sometimes Christmas is the most difficult season. For some, it's remembering that that special someone's no longer with you. For some, it's how am I going to give my kids the Christmas I wish I could give them? And sometimes Christmas isn't as joyful as we want it to be. God is working in that situation for you. I remember in the year 2000 to 2002, I felt I was ready. I wanted to plant a church. I wanted to start doing what I get to do now. I went through a couple years of training and coaching, and it seemed like one reason after another, Brandy and I just weren't feeling a piece about it together. Things weren't lining up. The fundraising that we were trying to do wasn't producing much results. And I was just like, God, where are you in this? I'm trying to be obedient. I want to do your work. I want to pastor a church. I want to plant a new church. I know that our area needs more churches, and just one reason after another, the doors closed. And I believe it's because now looking back, we weren't really ready. I felt like I was ready. I felt like I was ready to do the next thing, but God wasn't ready. Didn't think we were ready. Where do I get that from? Well, over the next 6 to 8 years, I started working for First Baptist Church as a youth pastor. And it was during that time that Brandy, she was working a lot, had our own private counseling practice. And as a pastor, I don't know, a lot of people don't go into ministry for money. You don't get paid a whole lot. And so Brandy, you know, had to work. In order for us to live in this area, we needed two incomes. And she went to the doctor. She felt like she pulled a muscle or something. And through a couple tests, realized that she had this incurable disease that had set into the joints in her hip. 5 major surgeries later, 2 hip transplants later, a little too much work, a little too much complication, and she found herself in a wheelchair. The doctors told us they weren't sure if she would ever regain the ability to be able to walk again. We're living in a 3-story townhouse in Springfield, and she has to close her business because of all these surgeries, and we're having struggles making ends meet on a youth pastor's salary, and now we are having to figure out our house during the time when the housing market just crashed. How do we sell this house? How do we get into a situation? And we had people come into the house and converted our basement into a one-level living. But still, it was just struggle after struggle. And it was during this time that God was teaching us some very important lessons. It was struggle. It was storm. It was times of saying, God, where are you in this? But through all of it, we saw our church and our family surround us. We saw people generously give and give us more than we needed to pay our bills and to make ends meet. And I'm glad to say most of you know Brandy, and you don't see her in a wheelchair. God healed her through time and through the doctors working with her and gave her some limited mobility back. And God worked in us through those period of years to say, I've got you. Are you ready to fully trust me? When you step out in obedience with me, John, I will be there for you. But my timing is the right timing. Let me show you how I can care for you in the midst of a storm. And in 2010, while praying together, Brandy and I felt like God's ready. And I think He's got us ready. And now here, 6 years later, I get to share these stories with you. We don't always know why those struggles are there. We don't always know where God's power is in the midst of those storms. But I'm telling you, as I look back and see the struggles in my own life and the lives of some of the people that I know who have seen God work through tragedy, God is there even in the midst of storm. His mighty power is available to us. Paul puts it like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul basically says, three times, God, I've come to you. I've begged you to take this away from me. We don't know exactly what Paul struggled with, but he struggled so much that he told us about it. He said, I went to God and I said, please take this from me. Take it away, please. God, help me deal with this. Just remove this from my life. And you know what God's answer was to him? Look at verse 9. God said, I know you're struggling, but my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul came to realize that through this struggle, God was there to sustain him, to provide for him, to give him everything he needed to continue to press forward in the mission that God had for him. And I want you to know that the same God that rose Jesus from the dead, the same power that God has at his disposal, he has in you. And he wants to use it in the midst of your weakness, in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your struggle. God's grace is enough. Have you come to realize that? Maybe the reason you're struggling is because God is trying to show you how He can be there in the midst of that struggle with you, leading you, providing for you, loving on you. Paul came to know this truth so well that he said, therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, he goes on to say these words, I delight in my weakness. I delight in insults and hardships and persecutions and in times of difficulty, for it's in those times when I am weak, I know that because of who Jesus is, that I am strong. God is there to give us His grace. His grace is enough. His grace is there. His power is there to change us, to be the people He wants us to be, to prepare us for whatever's next. Number three, Jesus' power is not only at work in us and for us, but His power is there to work through us. One of my favorite verses is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven. He's been here on earth 33 years. He's gone to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. He took our sins upon Himself. He shed His blood to forgive us of our sins. Anyone who would receive Him and believe in Him, He offers forgiveness. And He says, I want to leave you now here to go and to share my hope, my love, my light with those around the world. But don't do it yet. I'm going to send a helper. And in verse 8, he says, you will receive what? Power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power to do what? Power to be my witnesses, my ambassadors, my sent ones. I'm empowering you for the mission. Today, Jesus wants you to know that He is here to give you the power of the Holy Spirit to reach this world, to help bring change and joy and hope and love and light. Power enough to reach families through things like Christmas partnerships, net casting opportunities, power to speak into these situations. Some of you, you've done this in the past and you said, you know what, I adopted a family before and I really wasn't able to connect with them. You know what, we have families sitting here today that were adopted. They were a name on a packet like this. And they're sitting here today. And maybe you had a problem communicating. A lot of our families speak Spanish only. Maybe you had a problem, I mean, not a problem, you had a struggle connecting and it didn't, but you were a seed planter. The scriptures say that some scatter seeds, some plant seeds, and others cultivate. We're looking for seed spreaders with this. We're looking for you to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. God's power working through you to reach a family. We have a family that was, their names were on a packet like this. They ended up getting plugged into a Bible study over at the Hope House. How many women did you have at the study the first week? 14 women who don't have a car, many of them, 3-4 families sharing a trailer together to make ends meet. They're not able to walk around the corner and meet with Dario and Delanus and be loved on by the power of Jesus through their lives. Some of them are showing up and saying, this came in the mail. I don't understand it. And a husband says to a wife, take it to the Hope House. They'll help you. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that's happening. Is as we allow the power of Christ to live and love through us, we will see Him allow us to be His witnesses. He says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem was the town where they were living. Judea was just a little further out. Samaria was the land where they wouldn't normally go. It's kind of on the other side of the tracks. Some of us need to be stretched a little that way into the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. And I want to encourage you that in order for us to do the things that God is leading us to do, we can't do it outside of the power of Christ. Christ wants to empower us to be the people He's called us to be. So whether you're here this morning and you're trying to figure out how to make Christmas work for yourself, if you're trying to figure out how do you make ends meet, if you're trying to figure out, God, where are you in the midst of my work situation? Where are you in the midst of my marriage that's falling apart? Where are you, God? God is here. His power is in you, working to change you in the midst of those storms to make you like Him. His power is for you. He has great plans for you. He wants to use you. He wants to empower you, not so you can use that power on yourself and the blessings for yourself, but so that you can be His witnesses and His power reaching the ends of the earth. There's a word that I want to teach you as we close. It's called, it's the original word, root word for ordinary. The word is idiotes. Say it with me. Idiotes. How many of you feel like you're just an ordinary person? Raise your hand if you feel like you're just an ordinary person. The word is idiotes. It means idiots. We are a room full of idiots. A room full of ordinary, broken. We can't do much on our own, but we have an extraordinary God who is all-powerful, who His power is available to change our lives, to save us from our sin, and to set us free so that we can bring joy to the nations. We have a powerful God who is extraordinary, who wants to take ordinary rooms full of idiots and use us for His glory if we were simply be willing enough to be used. Let's pray. Father God, we need You. Apart from Your power, we can do nothing. But God, all things are possible through You when we allow You to work through us. So God, I pray for each and every one of us in this room. I pray, first of all, God, for those who may be in this room who do not know who you really are. I pray, God, for those who have not come to know your forgiveness, your salvation. God, I pray if there's somebody in this room who has never put their trust in you, never accepted your love and your forgiveness into their life, that their heart would be open to you right now. God, I pray the power of your Holy Spirit to fall in this place, that hearts would be open. If you are here today and want to call out to Jesus, do so right now. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me for the things that are wrong that I do. Come into me and make me new. Help me to find my forgiveness in you. Make me a child of yours, dear Lord. The Bible says that because he took our place on the cross, he makes his love and his forgiveness available to anyone who would believe in him and receive it. In your prayers right now, receive him and his love. Invite him in to make you new. Become a child of his today. He has joy and power and hope available for you. For the rest of us in this room, we are given his power so that we can go and be his witnesses. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is you. Each and every person in this room is to be a witness for him. And we need his power in order to be the witnesses he's called us to be. So in our time of worship, let us offer up, here is our heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Help me to see who I need to be in you. Come and give me the power that is only available through you so that I can be the person you want me to be. Let that be our prayer as we sing with our worship team, as we remember what he did for us, as we take communion, a way of us remembering, Christ, thank you for allowing your body to be broken for me. As I take this piece of bread and I dip it in this cup, a symbol of your blood shed for me, help me to remember what you've done for me and the power that was present on the cross and the power that is available for me in my life today. Help me to put my trust in you. Help me to put my faith in you. Help me to follow you and do the things you're leading me to do. Help me to be a witness to my coworker, my neighbor, to that family and that adoption packet. God, use me. Empower me to be your vessel. God, this is our prayer. Meet us here in these moments. Speak to us now, I pray.